is all about the supremacy of Jesus as our faithful high priest. And as we've come to the last chapter, the Lord Jesus is reminding us that as we follow him, he enables us as the high priest to be real practical in the different challenges of life. And today's topic is a topic that is, I think, very pertinent to us, especially in the events that have happened over the last 2 years. But even the last 10 years in India have been years of, we would say, a great harvest, not spiritually, but of economic gain. And so even as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 this morning. I would just ask you to think about a few things, even in context, in our own country. Our GDP, which is the gross domestic product, those of you that are economic nerds, from 2000, which was not that long ago, to 2021, has gone up 7 times in terms of just the quantity of money that we have in India. I was just reading yesterday that Mukesh Ambani now is in the same strata of the top 10 billionaires as Jeff Bezos. It's hard to imagine that. I know we have poor people in India, but we have some of the richest people in the world in India as well. This is reality. How has this affected us? Just as a country, forget about Christianity. Half of all Indians financially support their family. I think that's a good thing, but it also creates a sense of burden. We're very different from the rest of the world that doesn't care about their families. But around half of all Indians also spend about $2,500 on clothes every month. That's 15% of the average income that we're spending just on clothes. 70% of Indians spend less than 2,000 rupees on online shopping every month. Thank you, Amazon. That's again a huge chunk of our income. We're spending a lot. How much are we saving? 57% of all Indians, it's you and me, have less than 5,000 in their savings account or emergency fund. This is a problem. Some of you might say, I know that. 80% of single Indians, that's a lot of you in this room, save less than 10% of their monthly income. I know that when I do a lot of counseling and they get into trouble. Among married Indians, it's a little better, but still among married Indians, only 50% save over 10%. Almost 30% of Indians never invest money. And this is going to cycle into a huge problem. Not only do we have national debt, but we have individual debt. And when those two debts collide, there's going to be a crash. And I don't mean to be a prophet of doom, but I think this is where we could be headed. 65% of unqualified Indians own a credit card. That means they don't have the money to pay back their credit cards, and they own a credit card. 49% of Indians manage their spending well on payday. 49%. But 20%, and most of these are single people in the cities, as soon as they get their pay, they spend about 60 to 70% of their pay on payday, and they have hardly anything left. It's just that attraction. I have money. There's Amazon. There's, you know, pepper fry or whatever. And they spend all their money on payday itself. I think the bottom line is we've had a lot of money coming into our country, but it hasn't solved our problems. It's given us more problems because the issue is not the issue of money. The issue is the issue of the heart. We're in a mess. And as Christians, how do we have gospel thinking about money? Just, we've done this a few years ago, and I just wanted to do it again, but just a little bit of true and false, and you can interact with me on this, just a few questions. True or false, okay? And you can tell me just a simple, true or false. The Bible teaches that money is evil. False, okay, I heard only two falses and the rest of you are like, I don't know. Well, it's false, it's false, that's right. 1 Timothy 6:10 teaches us that it's not money that's evil. Money actually can be used for a lot of good spiritual good, but it's what? The love of money, and we're going to be talking more about that, is a root of all sorts of evil. And that's a profound statement. It's almost saying that the love of money leads to most of the immorality that we see in the world. And I think the Bible is true in that regard. Okay, the next one. True or false? Ananias and Sapphira, their sin wasn't ultimately related to money. True or false? Okay, y'all all fell into that trap. True. And I wanted you to think about this because I don't think the Lord actually cared whether they gave or not. It was the issue that they lied with their giving. Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, and this was a little bit of a trick question, so I admit that I was playing with you. While the Holy Spirit is speaking to them through Peter, while it remained unsold, did not the property remain your own? God is even saying you had the right to do with your property whatever you wanted. And after it was sold, wasn't it under your control? I don't ultimately care that you give or not give because the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? And this is their sin. You have lied not to men, but to God. The real issue was their dishonesty, seeking prestige through their giving. Okay, now you're not going to trust me anymore. True or false? The Bible commands us to give 10%. True or false? Wow, you guys are an educated church. Most people would answer true, but you know that to be false because I think the Bible just speak of 10% in the Old Testament, but if you calculate all the tithes, and of course that's the nation of Israel, it's not the church, it's like a national tax. It works out to three different 10% of about 30%, which is what we pay in India as income tax. So that doesn't have anything to do with giving. But really, giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7 is to be free as your heart decides. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart. There's no mandate. This is the beauty of Christian giving. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't be grumpy when the offering bag comes around, okay? Okay, last one, and then we'll move on. Jesus taught on money more than he taught on heaven and hell combined. Okay, I think that was an obvious one, right? It sounds really wild, but it's true. About 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus taught on are about finances or related in some way to finances. And I think this just shows us that our Savior himself recognized that this is not a side issue, but in our spiritual walk, this is a very important issue. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. These are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so we want to have a Christ-centered, a gospel attitude to money. We see the world, we see India even right now, having a very disheartened, depressed view towards money, because the more money we have, the more troubles we have. What's our attitude to be towards money? Are we supposed to just run away from money? I would say no. We are supposed to use money, but we're supposed to have a gospel attitude towards money. Let's read Hebrews chapter 13 in that way, as our high priest teaches us even how we can handle our wallets and our purses. Isn't that an amazing sense of shepherding us? Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, it says this. Make sure that your character is free from what? Again, the love of money. Not money, but the love of money. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Verse 6, so that we may confidently say, isn't it interesting? All this theology connected to money. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We never thought about that verse as related to money. But the writer of Hebrews relates it to even our money. There's two gospel attitudes towards money that we find in this verse. And we're going to be looking at verse 5 as the first one and verse 6 as the second. The first gospel attitude towards money, I'm going to just state it for you, summarize it, and then we'll look at the text, is this in verse 5. Promote gratefulness, not greediness. Promote gratefulness, not greediness. We can see the sense of the love of money, and I'm looking at that as greed. And we can look at contentment as a sense of even spiritually gratefulness towards God because he has given us our daily bread. Where do you fall between the spectrum of gratefulness versus greediness. I think the problem with India, the problem with the West, is greed. And money has not been utilized to even worship and give thanks to God. Is money a place where you can even worship God? And that's what this text is saying. So first, in order to worship God, we must put off something. If you look at the first part of the verse, it says, make sure that your character is what? Free from the love of money. And I would say it in this way, we need to forsake what is so often common in our hearts, and that is making money our God. Making money an idol. You know, we like to rebuke people that make idols of stone and silver, but I would dare say that those are not as serious as the idols of the heart. The idols of the heart are more dangerous than even physical idols. And one of the greatest idols that exists in our hearts, even as believers, as we're fighting for, living for Jesus, is the idolatry of money. And it displays itself in a sense of miserliness. I was talking to a banker who's a good friend of mine, even working for Citibank, and he said, you know, bankers never smile, you know, because we're so tight-fisted and always looking at how we can make more. Are you sucked up into that trap, that rat race of making money your idol? He talks about it in this way. He says, money can become part of our habits. Look at verse 5. Make sure that your character, the word for character, or tropos, is literally customary, second nature habits that you don't think about. I've started teaching Abby the bicycle, actually. She knows how to ride very well right now. But when she first started, and I remembered when I first started, you're thinking about everything, right? And now she doesn't even have to think about it. She's just enjoying herself because it's like part of her subconscious. Her legs are functioning sometimes, I think, even without her brain, and she's just thinking about many other things. Think about something like brushing your teeth. Hopefully this is second nature for most of you. But if you brush your teeth, and you brush your teeth this morning, I hope you did, do you remember which side of the mouth you started on? Left or right? Do you remember whether you started on the bottom jaw or the top jaw? And maybe some of you nerds do, but most of you would be like, I was thinking about, you know, breakfast and other things and my work, and I was just brushing my teeth. My hands were just doing the job because it's second nature to me. And so the Bible is even saying that our purposes with money need to become not just something that we do on the side, but it needs to become a habit for us. Not bad habits, but good habits. And what is a bad habit that we need to lay aside? We need to lay aside a love of money. We need to be free from the love of money. We need to literally run away from this. And the moment you have a bad habit in this regard, it's very difficult to remove it. It's like an addiction, isn't it? Almost like a drug addiction. The word for love of money, it's used in 1 Timothy 3:3 of an elder in a church, and it's literally the idea of loving silver. I like that. Lover of silver. Because silver and gold are what? Shiny things, right? Maybe we could talk about it today. Loving LED TVs. Loving, I don't know, things that glitter and shine. And that's what money does in our lives. It brings glitter and glam into our lives. And we love those things more than we love Jesus. The light of the glory of the world becomes more attractive towards us through the idolatry of money. Proverbs 30 verse 15 speaks about it like being a leech, right? Leeches apparently have two suckers, and so poetically says, the leech has two daughters, and they always cry, give, give. And some of our hearts are like that. It's always, gimme, 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 right? We do that as kids, but sometimes we've grown up as 40-year-olds, and we're still doing that. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Our lives center around that all the time. You know, this is a problem that is not cured by having more money. Some of you may even be thinking at this point, Sammy, it's all great to talk about this, but if I was a crorepati, I would be a happy man, you know? You all heard about the tragic story of V.G. Siddhartha, owner of Cafe Coffee Day. July 2019, he committed suicide. At that time, most people didn't know all the details of why it was. There was a lot of speculation. But I was reading an article just a few months ago. His wife, who's taken over the company, and I'm not promoting the company, but I'm just talking about a principle here. And even the company itself, not the IT department, not the income tax department, has revealed one of the reasons why he committed suicide. He was apparently, right before he committed suicide, a few months ago, he routed illegally, and I can't even imagine this amount of money, 2,693 crores from Cafe Coffee Day and put it into his personal equities and funds because he was in debt of the tune of 7,200 crores. Because of all the money he had accumulated through CCD, he had gotten into all kinds of enterprises and debt unwisely. He had money, but he wanted 10 times more. And he committed suicide because that whole cycle, I don't know how you can pay 7,200 crores as an individual off. And he decided he couldn't do it, and that was one of the reasons why he went and killed himself. That's what the love of money does in our hearts. It can do it with the rich, it can do it with the poor. No matter who you are, it can control your life till it even takes your life. And may God protect you from that. Young man, young woman, even older man, older woman. Money's not evil. But it's the love, the friendship, the dependence on money that we need to fight against. That we would depend on it more than we would depend on the Word of God and on our Savior. Making it central. Proverbs 23 speaks about this idolatry in this way. He says, don't weary yourself by gaining wealth. Some of you working people, do you feel like that? I have no time for my marriage. I have no time for my kids. I have no time for my church. Because I'm wearying myself with making money. If that's what's going on in your life, you probably need to downsize on some of the things that you do. It's not worth it. Again, I use my uncle as an illustration, and he was a pediatrician working in 3 hospitals, 2 clinics, earning a lot of money. Doctors can get to that level, but he said to us, he said at one time, I don't have time for my 2 teenage daughters, and that's not worth it. And he cut down and quit on some of the money that he was earning because he said it's not worth it. May God help us to make those kinds of calls, right? Do not weary yourself, Proverbs 23, verse 4. Cease from your consideration of it when you set your eyes on it. And this is an exhortation. It is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings. As soon as you earn it, like an eagle, it flies away towards the heavens. Do you feel like that? You get your paycheck at that first or second day, it gets wings somehow, like eagle's wings, and it's just flying to the mall, and it's flying here and flying there. None of it is staying in your bank account. He's saying, why are you working so hard for things that are so futile, right? The more you gain, the more it flies away. What habits do you have? What second nature habits are you developing in relationship to money? I think the Bible gives us a sort of big picture, and I'm going to use the acronym BIG just quickly. We can talk more about this, about godly habits towards money. And the first is this: if you don't plan, if you don't budget, it's going to control you instead of you being in charge of it for the glory of Christ, right? Paul talks about this even in terms of budgeting for giving. He says some of you, maybe when the offering bag comes around, you have no way to give. And that's just because you haven't budgeted for the month. I know a family, you don't necessarily have to do some sort of complicated thing. I know a family that has 10 envelopes in their house, and when the paycheck comes, they withdraw the cash and they put, this is the envelope for food, and we're not going to spend more or less than this. This is the envelope for church giving. This is the envelope for recreation. And they have envelopes. And I'm not saying you should do that, but you should have some sort of a plan, or it will control you. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. He's saying, don't be at the last minute. Paul is coming. Oh my goodness, let me take out all my 500 rupee notes. He's saying, no, you should have planned before I came. Otherwise, you might give more and put yourself in debt. You need to have a plan even when it comes to giving to the church. Sometimes you can be unwise in that regard. Not only does he say budget, but he also says invest. Do you know the Bible teaches us it's good to invest? I think it's a sin that most Indians have only 5,000 rupees in their savings account. If you are in that category, repent. Because you know what? You're going to become a burden for the next generation. Most of us think, let me invest so that I can retire in Manali or in, I don't know, Darjeeling, you know? Or maybe I'm going to go to the Cayman Islands, man, and I'm going to have a church over there for the glory of God, okay? But I want to retire for me. And the Bible teaches us you need to invest for your children. I even think this whole idea of retirement and investing just for ourselves is so idolatrous. I mean, at the end of the day, you're going to be a Buddha or a Buddhi, and who cares, you know? I mean, you want to live for the next generation. Proverbs 13:22. A good man or a good woman leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That convicts me. He said, don't just invest for your kids, invest for your grandkids. Some of you are saying, I praise God, I have so many kids. One's going to become a doctor, one's going to be an engineer. I can sit and drink fresh lime soda on Kalangut Beach for the rest of my life, you know. That's not the goal of investment or having kids even. You should be a person that says, I will bear the burdens of my kids and my grandkids. I will invest so that they don't have to worry. They don't live for me. I live for them because Christ lived for me. Even with my money, invest. Not only budget, not only invest, but also give. Give. Proverbs 3 verse 9. I know some people that do this. The moment you get your paycheck, they give the first fruits to the Lord. I think it's a good habit, you know. And sometimes we see that at Cornerstone. Payday, beginning of the month, the offerings go up. Hallelujah. I think that's a good practice if you're doing that. Proverbs 3, 9, honor the Lord, even worship the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So have a big view, a gospel view of money. I hope that helps you. There's so much more that can be said, and I can give you more resources. But the idea is have second nature habits. Don't allow money to control you, but you control it through the Word of God for the glory of Christ. As we move on, he's saying, promote gratefulness, not greediness. We've thought about putting away greediness and the love of money and being controlled by money, where it even takes our life. But what should we do instead, you might say? And that's a good question. Okay, if I don't want to be greedy, I want to be something better. What should you do instead? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at the verse. It says this. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money and now being. And that's even the idea of this is the way in which you can put off the love of money. By being what? Content with what you have. Find contentment in the Lord. I didn't say find contentment in money. Because that phrase even, being content with what you have, is the idea of literally being continuously satisfied, of strengthening your heart by recognizing that what you have is enough. And who gives you what you have? Not your employer. Jesus gives you what you have, right? And so let's be careful. We want to put off the idolatry of money. Let's not find contentment in money. Let's find contentment in the Lord. Because He is the provider. I was reading a book a few years ago, and I just want to quote from it. Jeremiah Burroughs, and I would encourage you to, he's a Puritan pastor from a few hundred years ago. He wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he said this, Christian contentment, I love this definition. He wrote a whole book that explains this, by the way. You can get it from my library or you can buy it. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal. See, there's no mention of money here, but it's in being satisfied in what? In the Father who disposes everything in every condition. Verse 5 says this, be content with what you have, for He Himself. It's not talking about money, but it's talking about God Himself. Money is not our provider. He Himself is our provider. Look through the money to the one who produces all the wealth in the world, and it's the Lord Jesus. It's our Father in heaven. God Almighty is the one who provides. And how has He provided? He gives us this verse from Deuteronomy 31. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I always used to think that that verse actually came from the New Testament, but it comes from Deuteronomy 31. And without taking too much time on it, Deuteronomy 31, as Moses is dying, this is his farewell, verses 6 through 8. He tells the people, because they're all thinking, how in the world are we going to survive? Because you are our grandfather. You led us for over 100 years. And now we've got this young guy, Joshua. How is he, the transition? And he says to the people, be strong and be courageous. Because it's not Moses, it's not Joshua. It is the Father in heaven who is always with you. Do not fear. He goes on to tell Joshua, then Joshua's also like, people are scared, I'm also scared. I mean, how in the world, you know, after a great leader, it's a curse to take over, isn't it? Because everybody's comparing you to the previous pastor. It's a curse to stay in the shoes of a successful, even business corporate guy, because everyone will say, you didn't do it like that guy, you didn't do it. And Joshua is saying, Moses, how would I continue? And Moses even says, it is the Lord who goes ahead of you, Joshua. He will be with you. He is the provider in all things. Do not, he will not fail. He will not forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. And the writer, if you turn back to Hebrews 13:5, the writer is giving us two declarations of who God is so that we would trust in him even in our financial situations. Number one, he says, I will never leave you. Look back at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. In the Greek, this is like a really strong negation. It's the idea of, like sometimes how you tell your kids, right? I'm going to cross the road with you, and I will never, never leave your hand, okay? Just hold on to me, because there are some crazy people in Goa that are driving on the roads. But I will hold your hand. And that's literally what the Lord is saying. I will never leave you. And the idea is this, that in all our financial situations, in all our ups and downs, because this is the context, who's in charge? Not the stock market, not the dollar exchange rate, not the banks, but the Lord is the one who governs our lives, not money. Don't trust in chariots and horses. It is the Lord who is King of Kings. That's what he's saying. Money and wealth, even going up and down, and mostly it's going down nowadays, are an indication that there is a King of Kings on his throne. Did you know that? And he has some purposes in putting the markets up and down. Did you know that? And our lives, even financially up and down, it's always part of the Father's plan. 1 Samuel 2, 7 and 8 says this, the Lord makes poor, and the Lord makes rich. Not man, the Lord. Not the banks, the Lord. If you're poor today, I don't know all the reasons why. Maybe God needs to teach you some lessons. But ultimately, you're in his governance. It's not random. The Lord makes rich. He makes low. You know who's praying this prayer? Dear little Hannah. Not my Hannah, but Hannah in the Bible. And she's looking at, Lord, why aren't you giving a child? And then she recognizes, you know what? The good times and the bad times, the financial ups, the financial downs. It's all Jesus' plan. I don't understand it, but it's Jesus' plan. I will praise him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I will trust in him, not in money, not in my bank account. I hope some of you are there. Some of you may have lost all your trust in God over last year because your bank account is low. Life shouldn't be like that. That shows you that your God is money, not Jesus. Not only does he govern our lives, but another declaration of God's faithfulness is, nor will I ever forsake you. And he uses an even stronger negation in the Greek. It's like he's really trying to encourage us, the Holy Spirit. I will never leave you, but I will also never, 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 never forsake you. Would you listen to me? I'm your Father. And this is talking about his love. He cares for our soul. By the way, this is a profound verse because the word that is used for forsake is the same word that Jesus cries on the cross in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 46 when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you should think about that before you come to this verse. Because the idea is this, because God forsake Jesus on that cross, he will never forsake you. That's a greater assurance, isn't it? It's based on the curse that he put on Jesus that he will never, ever show you his disfavor, but he will always, even in times when you are going through trials, God loves you more. I say that on the basis of this verse. Even in times when your bank account is 5 rupees, God loves you. And don't doubt it. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in broken pots so that the surpassing greatness of the power may not be of ourselves, but of God. Sometimes it's good to go through financial tough times so that people may say, Sammy is standing not because of Sammy. Sammy has nothing. He's only standing because of some supernatural power and love of Jesus. It's good, right? Otherwise, sometimes people might only say, Sammy is only successful because he has money. I hope people don't see that in our lives, right? Sometimes it's good to be a broken pot so that people may see that Jesus loves you. And he will never fail you. The whole book of Job is about that. Paul says we are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And so the first way in which we can live in a gospel attitude is we must promote gratefulness. Gratefulness towards who? Not towards the bank, not towards your employer, not towards, I mean, those are secondary things, but gratefulness towards God because He loves you and He cares for you. Amen? Well, the writer of Hebrews goes on to give us a second gospel attitude towards money, and this is where he becomes a good counselor in our lives. He says, pursue worship. And I think you've seen some of this already. Not worry. Pursue worship, not worry. We're looking at verse 6 because it says, be confident and say this, the Lord is my helper. And the idea is this, that our sin problem because of money is to lose confidence. Money is there, I am walking on clouds, right? Money is not there, I'm grumpy and depressed. And he's saying it shouldn't be like that. Money shouldn't be the thermometer of your psyche. Your confidence and your psyche should not be connected to the anxieties of worry related to money. Pursue worship, not worry. First of all, he says, glorify God. Even when you gain money. I think this is an important thing. Glorify God, even when you gain money. He starts off this verse by saying, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. This idea of confidently saying is the idea of even worshiping God by saying, I don't have fear, Lord, but I have total trust in you. I am like Job, where he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Those are spiritual attitudes that only the child of God can have. Amen? I love being with Christians that have less and still glorify God. I remember going to a village to do some evangelistic conferences with some friends of ours in North India. And this was several years ago. And we went, I mean, as we were driving inside, I was like, how far, brother, are we going to go? And he said, till there's no electricity poles. And literally after some time, there were no electricity poles. He said, if you have to wash, if you have to do anything, go to the bathroom, you do it before the sun goes down. Otherwise, you can't see anything. And there's no light in the houses, outside the houses. And we got to these places. At the end, when we had these gospel meetings over 2 days, there were about 10 villages in that area. And I'd never had a meeting like that. There were about 15,000 people that came. But as we had dinner that night, we went into one of the huts. And I remember these people have no money. They have no electricity. They have nothing. They have no resources like we do. But they're just filled with the simplicity of just knowing God is enough. And they showed that to us. You know, I think people that have too much money, they forget how to trust in God. And that first night, they killed a goat. And they made us this goat curry. This was the tastiest goat I've ever had in my life. Maybe only in heaven I might have better goat. But it was, you know, and I knew that this was probably like 1 year's income for these people. Because they were just doing subsistence farming. But they didn't care. And most of the time, they gave us more pieces and they didn't eat anything, you know. And they were just happily just serving us. They were saying, because you've come to preach the gospel to us, we're just so happy. We want to give you 1 year's income in one meal, you know. And I was feeling so bad, but at the same time, I was feeling so convicted because I saw people that said, whether I have much or whether I have little, in fact, I have little, I will say that God is enough and I don't want to hold on to money because I want to hold on only to God. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, so that we may confidently say, like David in Psalm 37, he said, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants, or his children begging for bread. Do you know God like that? He says, we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. This is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. Do you know God in that way? Do you glorify them, especially in the lean times, right? When there's less food on the table, maybe you don't have a chance to go to Farmer's Choice and buy beef because your salary didn't come, and you're eating dal and rice. But you hold your kids' hands and you say, God is so great at this moment. I hope you can show them those kinds of things, that we're not only going to say, praise the Lord, when there's beef on the table or there's pork on the table or whatever it is that is your idol. But I'm going to praise the Lord whether I have a crusty piece of bread or whether I have a full meal, because it is the Lord who is my helper. And in the lean times or in the good times, I will praise Him. He gives me just what I need, my daily bread. Matthew chapter 6, again, Jesus' words. He says, don't be anxious. Do you say this kind of thing? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe ourselves with? Amazon is closed. I don't know how I'm going to have anything to buy, right? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Jesus even says, look at the birds, look at the lilies. Does anyone care for them? And I've said this before. Charles Spurgeon used to say, God takes care of birds better than birds in cages. When birds are put in cages and men are taking care of them, they look bad. But when they're free and it's the Lord Almighty who's taking care of them, they look beautiful. You think your heavenly Father doesn't care for you more than birds? You know? Don't be anxious. Know Him. Don't just know money. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord. You're saying, how can I do that? My boss is a man. How can I work for the Lord? He goes on to say, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of your inheritance. You know, ultimately, your earthly paycheck and your heavenly paycheck comes from Jesus. I hope you're not touching the feet of your employer and saying, thank you, boss. You know, but you're saying, thank you, Jesus. Because that's who gave you that money. Or sometimes who takes away that money. Graham Scroggie, who was a pastor in Edinburgh, he said, there are only two ways in which a Christian may view his money. It's either worship or it's worry. And worry is this, how much of my money, this is worry, how much of my money shall I use for God? You know, it's my money, and I'm worried about it. But Scroggie says a better way, which is worship, is this, how much of God's money shall I use for myself? It's not your money. It's the Lord's money. Glorify God when you get your paycheck. Young man, young woman, when you get your first job, your first paycheck, it's not you who did that. It's God who did that. Glorify God. Make that an opportunity to worship Him. Have a praise and thanksgiving service. Give us a biryani party. No, I'm just kidding. But don't use that money for yourself. Use it for the Lord. Use it for His kingdom. But I think also, bless the Lord in your loss. Look at the end of verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What happens when you lose money? What happens when the markets go up and down? What happens when you realize that if India crashes in another crash in the market, that your banks will only insure you in your bank account? You may have a crore in there, but how much is insured? I think it's only 4 lakhs, is it, Joe? Or maybe it's 2 lakhs. That's all you'll get if there's a crash. What happens when you realize those things? Do you suddenly become, you know, anxious and frightened and paralyzed, where you say, I can't even go to church anymore? I don't know how I'm going to feed my kids. You know, in the last year, it's not just been a year of medical disaster, it's been a year of financial disaster. And I know that. I've been even personally helping some people that have lost their jobs. In the last year, financial stress, I was reading an article by some psychologists that were doing a study. They said anxiety has always been the biggest problem in counseling. But in 2021, the biggest reason for anxiety has become financial stress. 60 to 65% of people that come for counseling for worry, and this is just in the secular world, are because of financial stress, just over last year. And I know that that probably has affected some of you too. The symptoms of financial stress, and they gave about 12, I'm just reading 4 of them, is arguing with people close to you when it comes to money matters. Feelings of guilt, secondly, about spending money on non-essential items. Are your domestic squabbles over this last year been all about money, money, money? Withdrawing from others. They might invite themselves to my house and eat all my food, you know? Difficulty sleeping at night. Have you slept less this last year because of the anxieties and the fears of financial stress. Instead, you should say this. Look at the end of verse 6. What will man do to me? And here we find a diagnosis biblically of why we should not fear money. It's because money is just the constructions and the buildings of man. It's just the systems and the markets of man. Can that do anything to your soul ultimately? No. You should cry over even your loss. And this is what Job learned. What can man do to me? He's a mortal. He's just a man. He can't build or establish anything. Only God builds and establishes in my life, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Man, and you can't build your house just on your money. It's the Lord who blesses your house. You know, I've been in some people's homes where they have very little money and they have happy homes. And I've been in some homes where they have too much money and they're fighting all the time. It's because their home is built on man rather than on what the Lord has built in the gospel. Psalm 91, verse 9 through 11. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. By the way, this has become a prayer during COVID. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. I think the idea is this, both in this life and the next. When our work is not just for ourselves, but when our work is for Christ, it's imperishable. When our work is just for ourselves, it will die very quickly. When our work is just based on just providing for the things of this earth, it will perish. 1 Corinthians 15:58 reminds us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, even in your secular work, in your work of the Lord. That means if you're going and working as an accountant, you're not working as an accountant just for man, you're working for Christ. If you're working as a chef, you're working for Christ. If you're working in the medical field, you're working for Christ. And I think some of you know that. But we forget that. All our work is for the Lord, even our secular work. Don't just say, when I'm in church, I'm working for the Lord. When I'm doing my work online, I'm working for man. It's in the Lord. And when you work in the Lord and for the Lord's kingdom, even in your secular jobs, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I had a friend that was working in the IT sector in Hyderabad. And I just was talking to him, and he said, you know, I saw the signs that I was going to get fired as COVID started and they were going online. And he said, I had been working for this company for 20 years. I was a very essential part of this company. And I saw that they don't need me anymore. And so he said, I went to my boss. He's a strong Christian. And I said, fire me. Before it happens, I'm telling you, fire me because I know it will be good for the company. And he said, Sammy, I felt such a relief. Again, you know, like my uncle, he said, I have finally more time for my family. I have more time for my kids. I have more time for my wife. He said, I'm doing freelance work. And the Lord, I don't have a salary like I used to have before, but the Lord is providing enough for us. He said, I've learned how to do jobs online. And he says, I've even started doing a home fellowship and I'm writing Christian books. And he's saying, I'm being able to do things that I was never able to do before. And I'm finally seeing how much I was wasting. I was earning money and I was wasting my life because I was just building what man does. He said, praise God that I lost my job. Now, I'm not hoping that that happens to you. But maybe God will do that in your life. Maybe he's already doing that in your life. Because our trust is not in money. Our trust is in Christ. And when we stand on that rock, we will never be shaken. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the way in which you counsel us and comfort us and restore our soul, even as we walk through the barren places of our financial struggles. Lord, I know there may be many, even in this room, that right now are still dealing with hard things when it comes to the lack of money that has fallen upon them. Lord, may you be their Father in an even greater way during these times. Teach them, Lord, how to not use these situations to run away from you, but how to use these situations to even draw closer to you, because we need people in this church that will show us that even when the Lord takes away, he is enough, he is sufficient. May we be a church of people that are strong in you, even in the way in which we handle our financial lives. May you rule over even this area of our life. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.